It's very easy when we read the Bible to read it kind of in a detached manner. Not really putting ourselves in the position of the person who was writing what we're reading, or putting ourselves in the position of the person who it was being written to. We think about it being inspired by God. We think about it being preserved for us through the ages. We think about it as the Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God. We think about it being what God, the means God's using to communicate so much of His truth to us and to the world, and being things that we remember, or that we need to remember. But at least for me, and I have talked to enough people that I know there's at least a decent number of people who tend to approach it the same way, that we don't really think about the people behind the words. And we don't think about how the people who actually were being written to. So many of the New Testament books are letters. A letter written to someone else. And we don't always think about what that person must have been thinking, or how, why, much about that person at all. But Paul, when it comes down to it, Paul was writing letters to people that he knew. And they were people that he cared about. They were people he had a relationship with. People that he had at least spent some time with in his travels, for the most part. He cared about these people deeply, and he wasn't... I am completely sure that Paul didn't realize that what he was writing was going to be taken as Holy Scripture. That he was putting God's Word down on paper. He was trying to be encouraging, trying to be helpful, and as an apostle, certainly trying to lead people and help people. But again, it was, from Paul's perspective, it was a little different than the way we view these books now. And changing that viewpoint, changing our viewpoint, is a good thing to do once in a while. Because it gives us a different perspective on some of the things that Paul wrote, and why he wrote them, or how he was feeling when he wrote them. And for me, certainly, it makes those books, that Holy Scripture that's been around for a couple thousand years, gives it a little bit more life. Makes it a little bit more personal. And I think that's a good thing. I think it can open up, give us a little different understanding sometimes of some of the things that were written. And that's what we're going to do today, is look at one of those letters that Paul wrote, or parts of it, certainly, from that perspective, and you see some lessons that apply to us, and hopefully understand some of the things that are written in that book a little bit more. Some of the things we're going to read are memory verses, things that were passed down now as, well, that's a scripture you should remember because of how well it was written, because of how succinctly an idea, a Christian living idea, was put. And again, Paul didn't know he was writing a memory scripture. He was just trying to help. I think that Paul would have been a very interesting person to know. There's a lot about him that we don't know, but there's a lot that we can kind of see from the story, what we have of his story, and also from the things that he wrote and how he wrote them. He seemed to have a pretty good balance of in his life of of finding that balance between the law and love, and understanding that balance. Something that I think most of us as Christians struggle with, how we do that many times. He was certainly a very intelligent person, someone who really loved to dig into the word that he had, which was the Old Testament, and look for deeper meaning. He wasn't, I don't see too much about him that was superficial. But he wasn't just a bookworm. He was passionate about people. He cared about people. He was passionate about the job that God had called him to do, and certainly was going to do it with more zeal than most of us could muster when it comes down to it. And he was in some ways an all or nothing person. I mean, when he persecuted the Christians, it was all or nothing. He was going to get rid of all of them if that's what he believed was right. And after God called him, that same zeal was used to do God's will and work toward God's truth and help God's people. And he was passionate about spreading the gospel, was passionate about God's kingdom, passionate about God's law. You know, and that's the thing that so much of mainstream Christianity doesn't get anymore. You know, they like to read some of what Paul wrote and say, well, Paul didn't think the law had any value at all. But those of us here know that isn't true. And there are so many scriptures in Paul's writing that talk about how important the law is. He began his adult life as a Pharisee. He was a guardian of the law. And that didn't change when God called him. It just was focused a little differently in how he guarded that law. So let's get a little bit more into the specific story we're going to talk about today. There was a young man that Paul was especially close to and had a very close relationship with. More than likely, he'd known this man since childhood. Who knows, maybe even from birth, but certainly he'd known him as he was growing up. Paul knew his family and respected his family. As this young man grew up, it appears that they spent a lot of time together, the two of them. And it certainly seems that at some level, Paul became a father figure for this young man, someone that the young man looked up to, certainly one of the stronger male influences in his life, if not a father figure. Paul became his mentor and his tutor, and Paul trusted this young man. He eventually placed large groups of believers under his care. And Paul wouldn't have done that if he didn't trust him, if he didn't believe that the young man was capable of that task. And so the young man was also special. But it was a very close relationship the two of them had. You may have been making your guesses. I see a few of you that have made the guesses. And yes, Timothy is the young man that we're talking about. And we're going to read part of 2 Timothy today and look at it from the perspective I've been talking about. So if you would turn to 2 Timothy. And we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and read a few verses here as we get a little idea of the relationship between the two. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Son. Now, the New King James Version really gets this wrong, or kind of minimizes the relationship, because New King James Version says, a beloved son. Most of the other translations that you will read change that A to something a little more personal. In most translations, it's my beloved son. A know, when you read, most of the writings about this verse, most of them agree that that's the better way to take what was actually written in Greek, that it's my beloved son. And again, it indicates that relationship between the two of them. It takes it from being kind of distant, well, you're one of my sons in the church, to my son, the son that I love. So it does give us a more personal relationship. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Easy to read over, but put it in a little bit more normal way that we would write it. I think about you every night before I go to bed. I pray about you. I pray for you night and day. Every day you're in my thoughts. Someone, certainly Paul, cared about. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, continuing, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I wish that I could be there to see you. I know that this is a difficult time for you. I know that those tears, there is a reason for those tears. I know you're hurting, and I wish I could be there to help you. But he says, I'm happy to see that you're still staying strong in the faith, just like your grandmother and your mother did. That you've taken that heritage that they've given you, that they've passed down to you, and you're living that way, and staying committed to that, and you haven't deserted it. So just in those few verses, I think if we look at them again from a personal perspective, we see that this is a special relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Something that Paul felt strongly about. And this was more than just some young minister who needed help. It was someone who Paul wished he could be more help to, realizing that he was going through a difficult time. And we'll read some more in 2 Timothy that says some of the reasons, some of the difficulties that Timothy was facing. But what do we know about Timothy? What was going on in his life right now? What was he dealing with that Paul felt the need to write this letter to him? Because again, Paul wrote it for a reason. He didn't say, well, you know, it's April of 32 AD or whatever it is, and I think I'll just write to Timothy. Haven't written to him in a while. There are reasons why Paul wrote the letters that he wrote when he wrote them. This was a very tumultuous time in God's work in the early church. The apostasy had already begun, and we'll read a few scriptures about that. People were already leaving. People were already changing the truth, or attempting to change the truth. And Timothy was a young leader, a young minister. I'm sure struggling with how he deals with that. How do you deal with these older men, probably in many cases, that are telling people that what I'm telling them isn't true, that what my mentor Paul told them isn't true, that they know something better. How do I stand up for Paul? How do I stand up for the truth? How do I defend what I know is right? It wasn't an easy time. And again, as we're going along, I'll do my best to try to put us where those two were, but use your imagination too. You can imagine what it must have been like for Timothy and within the church and in the congregations. Verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, probably, and Hermogenes. Already, a large area of the world had turned away from the truth. And I didn't take the time to actually look and see if this was part of the area that Timothy was actually responsible for. I wouldn't be surprised maybe if it was. But again, you know, dealing with the guilt, you know, I'm letting all this happen. You know, under my watch, all these people are leaving. What am I doing wrong? You can, again, if you use your imagination, you can understand why this would be such a difficult time for Timothy. And it wasn't just that this was happening to Timothy, but it was also what was happening to Paul that would have been affecting him. We'll continue reading in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. His mentor was in Rome. Paul was a prisoner in Rome at this time. So Timothy's got all this going on around here, and he's got this father figure that is in Rome as a prisoner. Nobody really knows whether he's going to ever come out of there alive. And he's always worried about that as well. And then there's another verse in chapter 2, verse 9 that I'd like to read. Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble, being in chains, being in a captive, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You know, Paul was accused of doing wrong. That's why he was a captive, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Difficult time for Paul, and it says a lot about Paul that he wasn't woe is me, he wasn't oh my life is over, but he's reaching out to his son and trying to support him, and you know that Timothy cared about this, but Paul didn't know what was going to happen. Paul didn't have any assurance that he was going to walk away from this. Chapter 4, verse 6, says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Departure as in death. As in, I think I'm going to die. I wouldn't be surprised that I will die here. So, put yourself in Timothy's shoes again. His entire world was being shaken. Everything he took as a foundation, really. You know, the church, Paul, were being taken away from him, or in danger of being taken away from him. And I think, looking at that, trying to really put ourselves where Timothy was, makes the next thing that we're going to read that Paul wrote have a little more meaning. Maybe we can understand what Paul was actually trying to tell him when he wrote these things. So we'll go back to chapter 1. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God is not given, or has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul was afraid that Timothy was starting to be governed by fear. That he was going to start acting because he was afraid of what was going to happen. That he was going to lose the focus lose his focus. Paul understood that this was a critical time in Timothy's life as well. That he was facing decisions. How do I deal with this? How do I handle this? Am I going to be able to really put this in God's hands and trust Him? Am I going to live or make decisions lead through fear? Timothy could give in to the fear that was just laying under the surface of all of his thoughts. Probably there was some of that was keeping him awake at night. Those tears that Paul wrote about at the first were probably partially coming from fear Because that's how Satan attacks us so many times. Fear that he's a failure. Fear that he's not doing what he was supposed to be doing. Fear that it's his fault that these people are leaving. Fear that he's not doing enough to help Paul. Fear that maybe he should have been there in Rome with Paul rather than staying where he was. So many fears that we can come up with, that Satan tries to get us to come up with, to distract us, to hurt us. He was faced with a choice and with a decision of how he allowed himself to be led and what he allowed lead him. And that's where this starts to become more appropriate or more applicable to us. Because we face those same kinds of questions and decisions in our life when we're faced with some of the things like this, some of those difficulties. I'm not going to read a lot of the rest of this chapter because we're going to focus on these last two verses that we read. But I certainly encourage you to read it from the perspective that we just talked about, because it means more. And it's much more personal if you do it that way. And I've tried, I haven't come anywhere near close to being able to take the time to read a lot of the other things, letters that Paul wrote from that perspective. But it's an excellent thought for a Bible study. You know, read them as letters. Don't read them as the Bible with James Earl Jones' voice in the background. Read them as letters, and there's a depth of meaning that you will get from those that we haven't always gotten in the past. But as I said, I do want to focus on the choice that Paul was telling Timothy that he had, because it's a choice we face as well. So I'd like to read verses 6 and 7 over again, just so we're focused on those. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands," talking about the Holy Spirit. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What can we get from these verses? Sometimes we skip over a very important part of verse 7. And that is, there's two spirits that Paul is talking about. Paul said, there's a spirit of fear. Just like there's a spirit of love and power, or power and love and a sound mind. There's a spirit of fear. And that spirit is one of the primary ways that Satan uses to control us. He controls us through fear, by playing on our fears, by building them up. I think all of us can think in our own personal lives and remember that. Recognize times where we had to fight fear. We may have conquered it. We may have given into it. You know how your body reacts, how your heart beats a little faster. You start to get those sweats, fear of flight sweats or whatever those are. That flutter in the pit of your stomach. Your mind runs, you know, a mile a minute, but you can't really focus on anything that well. Some of those different responses to fear. You can look at what goes on, what's going on in the church, and you can see how large splits or small disagreements between people many times have an aspect of that fear. Somebody's afraid of something. You assume something because of a fear that you have. And you make a wrong choice. Satan uses that fear or that possibility during times of stress to try to stir us up, to try to get us to make wrong decisions. because fear clouds our judgment. Fear leads us to putting a higher priority on some things than we really should. There are a lot of reasons that we can start to feel fear. Sometimes it's physical. It's a physical threat. Sometimes it's a spiritual threat. So many times we, in the physical world, we try to take care of the problem ourselves. Or we're afraid that we aren't going to be able to take care of the problem ourselves. And other times, spiritually, we rely on our own understanding instead of relying on God. But I'd like to look at a couple examples. To begin with, let's talk about Adam and Eve and their relationship with God. Adam and Eve looked on the face of the Creator. They had a personal relationship with the Word, with Christ. They walked with Him, talked to Him. They experienced that relationship in a way that probably very few, if any, other human beings have had an opportunity to experience. And yet, Satan came along and was able to drive a wedge between them, a wedge into that relationship. And he did that with fear. He did that by creating fear in them. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. I can't say that I really thought about it that way until I was thinking about this message. But he started to make them afraid that God wasn't telling them the whole truth. That God wasn't really being honest with them. That God was only telling them half of truth. Aren't you afraid that He's holding something back from you? Aren't you afraid that there's a better life possible for you if you just take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and God just doesn't want that for you, so He's holding you back? He's holding it away from you? Do you really think He wants the best for you if He won't let you have everything that He created? You can come up with your own questions of how Satan worded it. But it's easy to see, and in fact, the Bible tells us that ultimately they gave in to that fear, and that's what led them away. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 10. Well, we'll start with verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Because, as we read before, they hid themselves. They tried to hide from God. And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam was afraid of God now, because he gave in to Satan, listened to Satan. Now there was a fear in their, there was fear in their relationship. And that verse that scripture we read in 2 Timothy tells you that fear didn't come from God. But they gave in to it. And again, another good Bible study that we won't do right now. Go through the mistakes in the Bible. Go through the mistakes that people made. And see how many of them were made in one way or another because of something they feared. From Saul letting the people do what they wanted to do rather than doing what God said because he was afraid of the people and what the people would do. To Peter denying Christ because he was afraid of what might happen to him even to the point of, again, Peter being unwilling initially to work with the Gentiles because of what the other guys would might say, might think of him. Because he would go out and be with them when he was by himself, but as soon as any of the other leaders, the other ministers came, he would separate himself again because he was afraid of what those guys would say. Those are just a few that I came up with. And again, I think it's a great lesson for all of us to look at those examples. The Bible is given to us for our instruction, our correction, for us to learn from. And look at how many of those mistakes were made in one way or another because of fear. Fear, the spirit of fear, is what separates us from God. And it's something that Paul recognized was a danger for Timothy. God inspired it to be recorded for us because he recognizes that it's a danger for us as well. So there is a spirit of fear. But there is another spirit that Paul wrote about as well. There is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And I'd like to talk about that for a little bit now as well. It's really a counterbalance to Satan's spirit. It's the gift from God that helps us live in a world that's designed to be hostile to us, to anything that's of God. That is against everything righteous and everything that's good. Let's look at a few scriptures that talk about that. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul, praying for the Ephesians, on bended knees, said, I bow my knees before God, asking that he will give you the strength that comes through his Spirit. That is one of the things that comes to us through God's Spirit as well. The strength to fight against that fear. The strength to not give in. We can continue reading in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ that passes all understanding, that you may be filled with it in all fullness. That was Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. It was what he was telling Timothy as well. And you can kind of see that commonality in a lot of Paul's writings. Go allow God's Spirit to give you that power, that love, to fill you up. Because it's what we need to help us. It's what we need to fight that fear, that love of Christ filling us completely. And 1 John, which we're going to turn to next, says something very important for us to remember and understand regarding that love and what it does to fear. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 17 through 19. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. He doesn't say love reduces fear. It makes it a little bit less. He says there isn't any fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. We love Christ because he first loved us. Fear and love, the spirit of fear that Satan broadcasts, and the godly love that comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit, they can't coexist. If we have fear, then we're not full of that love. We're not completely allowing God's love, Christ's love, to come through us, to come in us through the Holy Spirit, and blot out that fear. Because he says, it blots out that fear. So it's important that we understand that. And it's not always pleasant to think of it, to recognize it. But, you know, if we're experiencing fear and giving into it, I guess I'd have to say more than just experiencing it, because we're all going to be tempted. But if we're giving into fear in our life, that means we're not giving in to God, giving into Christ enough. That there's something we need to do better. We need to get down on our knees and ask God for help to strengthen us. To get rid of that fear. There's a spirit available. There is a spirit available to us that can produce power and love and a sound mind. And it is a choice. I mean, Paul was presenting that to Timothy. And I think calling his attention to it, because Timothy, I'm sure, wasn't looking at it in those terms. So Paul was saying, you have a choice. You can give in to that spirit of fear, or you can give in to the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And he spent the rest of 2 Timothy basically encouraging him, trying to help him find ways to show him reasons why he should choose to let God lead him and to not give in to that fear. We're faced with that choice too, right? Daily, almost daily, I would imagine, we're faced with the choice between those two spirits and which one we're going to allow to rule over us. Paul has had some advice, as I mentioned, and I'd like to read a few verses back in 2 Timothy that cover some of the advice Paul gave to Timothy, because it applies to us as well, to help us to choose and to be prepared so that we choose properly. So let's turn back to 2 Timothy. And we'll start in chapter 1. And let's read, to begin with, let's read verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul's first advice to Timothy was, hold fast to sound doctrine. Remember what you've been taught. Go back to the Bible. Go back to what's been written. Go back to your teachers and hold fast to what you know is sound. Focus on God's Word. Focus on what you've been taught. And use that to guide your judgment rather than fear. or some other false priority. Hold fast to sound doctrine. One of the ways that we can make the right choice of which spirit we are led by. Another one is in chapter 2 and verse 2. And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's telling Timothy, don't give up. Don't stop teaching others. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Again, think about where Timothy was. Asia had left. Apostasy was happening. So many people were rejecting God's truth. And Paul's saying, don't think this is the end. Keep going. Keep going forward. Keep teaching people. For us, I would say, preach the gospel. Still talk to people. We're surrounded by a world that doesn't believe the truth. And every year, it gets worse. It gets more like Sodom and Gomorrah. It gets farther from God's truth. And we could say, there's nothing I can do. It's going to be worse. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse, and all I should do is sit here and just wait for God, for Christ to return. And, you know, it was referred to in the first message that Paul thought Christ was returning in his time. Paul could have said, you know, there's not much more we can do. Christ is going to come shortly. Try to keep yourself doing what you should do. But that wasn't his advice. His advice was, keep pushing forward. And don't give up. And he continues in verse 3 of chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He's telling them, keep fighting. You're a soldier. You don't give up until the battle is done. It won't be easy. Don't expect it to be easy. But keep fighting. And I don't know how much you've read about, you know, actually the mind of a soldier, you know, what it's like when you're fighting war. I've read a few things over the years. And, you know, there is always, they'll tell you, there's, for the good soldiers, there are some that just like to kill. But but for the good soldiers, it wasn't that there wasn't fear in the background, but they never allowed fear to dictate what they did. They kept fighting. They kept pushing for whatever goal they were supposed to be accomplishing. They didn't worry about what was going to happen to them. They didn't let their actions be governed by, this may kill me. You know, in fact, most of the, what you'd say were the best examples of valor and honor, that wasn't even a thought. That wasn't even part of what they were thinking about. It was, I'm going to do my job. This is what I should be doing. This is the right thing for me to do, and I'm going to do it. And I'm not worried about what happens to me. So he's saying, he's telling Timothy and telling us, act like a soldier. Fight. Fight. We know this world isn't God's world. And we know that there are armies that we're facing. So act like a soldier. Continue. There's another, some more advice, I guess, that I'll say begins in verse 14 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words that don't of no profit or to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing or rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. There was a wise man who used to say, stick to the trunk of the tree. That was a good message for all of us to remember. Be careful how much time we spend on secondary issues, on things that don't really, in the end, affect our salvation. There are always going to be people in the church, I think, always, who have a cause. Some belief that they have new understanding about something that, and that God has only shared with them most of the time. And their goal, their mission in life is to convert everyone over to their beliefs. We see that happen all the time. And we see people separate themselves because of what are realistically secondary things. Probably one of the bigger things that I've heard over the last 5 years is calendar things, calendar issues. What day should be, which day we should keep certain things on, how we should count the new moon, whether we should keep new moons. A lot of issues that, I won't say they're unimportant, but they're also so vague in the Bible that until God actually shows us, you're never going to be able to say for sure what's right and wrong. But there'll be people, I think like the two that Paul referred to, who want to elevate their cause to commandment breaking, commandment keeping. Put it on the level of a Ten Commandment that if you don't do this, you're breaking God's law. You're in rebellion against God. Paul was talking about, he said, stay away from all that vain and idle babbling. Don't get wrapped up in that. Don't allow that to shift your focus away from where it should be. There was a couple not too long ago in Kalamazoo that came in. They were on fire for the truth. They were baptized, and then they met some guy who had a grudge against the church, and they're no longer coming, attending. And I don't know what they believe, but they're not meeting with any group, not getting that support anymore. It's so easy for that to happen if we're not on guard. And Paul was warning Timothy. Stay focused on what's important and don't get all wrapped up in these distractions. Because they're another distraction from Satan. It's just another way Satan tries to get us away from really paying attention to the important things. One last piece of advice, at least, that we're going to look at today in this message is in chapter 3, and we'll begin reading beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And as we read these next few verses, don't just skim over these qualities, but actually think about them. Qualities that are in the last days, and obviously aren't qualities that are good. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Think about our society as we talk about these things. There isn't a one of these that we don't see in full force in our society right now. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul's advice, that is this fifth point, fifth piece of advice that I've got written down here, from such people turn away. Paul said, be very careful about who you associate with. Choose who you spend time with wisely. And that's important for so many reasons. I don't know if it's just the examples that I've heard of in the news lately, or if it's just my, I don't think it's my imagination, but so many of the bad things that you see in the news that happen to people, so many of them happen because of where they are. They may have been generally a good person. They may not have, caused the problem. But they were in the wrong place. They chose to be in the wrong place. Sometimes there's not a choice. But again, all I'm saying is that so many times there's that aspect of being in the wrong association that leads to trouble. And I'd like to read a couple more verses here because I have a point to make about these characteristics that we just read. So let's read in verse 6 for a little bit here. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Someone who's trying to learn but isn't able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these men, talking about the people that have these characteristics, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproving concerning the faith. But they will progress no farther, and for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres was. Paul isn't, I want to put this carefully, Paul isn't excluding the church from these characteristics. He's saying at the time he was living in, some of these characteristics at least were evident in some of the church. And that should be obvious because of what was going on. There was apostasy, right? There was a split. People were not following God's way, and they were within the church, within the body, trying to pull people apart. So, it's important to remember and recognize that the world that we're in is Satan's world, and it has all of these characteristics. But Christ also talks about there being tares within the wheat, right? In the parables. So we do have to be careful about what we listen to within our group as well. Now, and again, you want to be careful because you don't reject someone that God has called. And I thought about this a lot, about how you really apply this within the church. And I'm coming more to the conclusion that what he's trying to say is, or at least how it will apply to us, is all of us can get off on the wrong track. All of us can have weaknesses and can have a little bit of some of these characteristics if we're not careful. If we're not keeping up with our prayer and our study and we're allowing Satan more access to our life, we're going to have some of these characteristics. And we just have to be careful within the church that we help each other by pointing out if we're starting to go in any of these directions, that we work with each other to make sure that doesn't become something that grows within the church. It was, I hadn't recognized the way he described those two men in verse 17 of chapter 2 before as being cancer. Until I read this for this message. Cancer obviously spreads in the body that it's in. Cancer isn't contagious. So we've got to be careful within ourselves, among our own selves as well, that we don't allow any of these things to grow. So Paul did have a very special relationship with Timothy. Just the little bit that we've talked about today, I think, shows that very clearly. And it was a relationship that was important to both of them. 2 Timothy was written fairly near the end of Paul's life, at a time when his son was in difficulty, was having a really hard trial. And he wrote him a letter to help him, to encourage him, to help to strengthen him. And it's a great blessing to us that we still have that letter that God inspired it so that it means something to all of us as well. But I hope we listen to the letter. I hope we listen to the things that we've read. We recognize the lesson that Paul was trying to make sure Timothy was aware of. Recognize those two spirits that Paul was talking about. Apply them to our own lives. We all have access to that spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Really, God says, ask for it. And that's what all you need to do, is ask for it. So I hope we do that. I hope we ask for that spirit. I hope we ask for help when we start to feel fear growing in us. When we start to see that having any kind of control over our lives, I hope we recognize that that's coming from Satan and not from God. And I hope we grab that other spirit, that gift from our Father, and we hold on to it tightly. We recognize that such has such greater value than the spirit of fear. So let's do that. Let's give in to the right spirit. Let's give in to the spirit of power and love and a sound mind.